2 Timothy chapter 4, we're finishing the book here today. We've been, for the last month or two, traveling through the book of 2 Timothy. And this has been a really exciting letter to be looking at because it's Paul's last words. The Apostle Paul, who was so instrumental in just getting the gospel out, traveling around and ministering to various regions and cities and people individually, and just the example that he was. Well, here he is now in a prison in Rome. He's in a prison unjustly because he's simply living a life for God, and yet people were not liking that. They didn't like this message about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul's in a prison. It's not a comfortable situation. And Paul understands that he is awaiting execution. He understands that his life is nearing midnight, that this is it now for him. And so here he is in this letter that he's writing to his dear friend Timothy, who is leading the church in Ephesus. He's pouring out his heart here to Timothy, really giving Timothy some incredible words of wisdom and instruction now, in just letting Timothy know, listen, this is what it's really all about. Because we can get caught up in so many things and things to be involved in, things to be doing, but here's Paul now. He's lived a good life. He's lived a full life. And here he is now at the end of his life going, Timothy, here's what really matters. He says there that in chapter 3 that perilous times are going to come. He understands that the days are going to get more difficult. In the last days, perilous times will come. And he began to see how the character of people was going to wax worse and worse. It was going to get worse and worse. People were going to be lovers themselves, lovers of money. They were going to be just lawless people. It's interesting what's going on there on the East Coast. And I was listening to the news today and just hearing the mayor of New Jersey. And he was thankful that in the midst of all these things, that there wasn't a real outbreak of lawlessness. I thought that was interesting. It's a word that we've seen in the Bible, no doubt, but we haven't always heard that referenced in our culture today. And yet we see that word becoming more prevalent due to the things that we see happening, the riots that were happening in Europe, what we had in our own backyard here after the Canucks' sad defeat in the Stanley Cup Finals. I'm still a little hurt over that, but we saw the things that were happening, and we see this outbreak of lawlessness. And here's the mayor of New Jersey just kind of going, yeah, we're thankful that there's not this happening right now in the midst of these storms and the tragedy that's taking place. It's interesting what's going on. And Jesus himself talking about the last days and the things that would be happening. He talked about earthquakes coming. And we think about this earthquake that happened in Virginia early this week. Something that hasn't happened of that magnitude in like 100 years or so. Again, they're not used to this. Now, they found that the epicenter of that earthquake was right near a graveyard in Washington. And what they found was that it was the forefathers rolling over in their graves that caused that to happen. And you see, it's very true that what we're seeing happening in our day is just a real outbreak of lawlessness. People getting worse and worse in living for themselves and just doing what they want to do and calling evil good, all the likes. And then this hurricane that, again, hasn't come up the East Coast like this in about 50 years or so. And just, obviously, we're seeing here that we're living in interesting days, aren't we? Living in the last days. Living in days where it's perilous times, as Paul said in chapter 3. Yet what did Paul say in the midst of all this? Paul is saying to Timothy here, one thing you've got to do, one thing you've got to keep before you, Timothy, preach the word. Be about the word of God. Be in the word and get the word out to people. Because this is really our life here. This is Jesus Christ here revealed to us. This is the heart of God here, that as we get into the word of God and get the word into us, this begins to change us. You see, Paul's not telling Timothy, be in the word, be preaching the word for information's sake. Getting in the word is not for information, it's for transformation. This is what's going to do the work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And so this is Paul's word now to Timothy. And as we move forward now in the rest of this chapter, as we finish off chapter 4 here this morning, finish off the book of 2 Timothy, we see Paul's attitude now and perspective regarding life and regarding the afterlife. He's really given Timothy all he needs to say now regarding good instruction and wisdom, preach the word, get the word out, stand up against false teachers. But now in verses 6, as we're going to pick it up here, and on to the rest of the chapter, it's just Paul kind of pouring out his heart now, showing us that he's a man that's heading home. He's ready to go home. You know, there was a man who was traveling over in Israel with his wife. And sadly, his wife passed away while they were there in Israel. And he went and talked to the caretaker at a cemetery. And the caretaker said, you know, you can have your wife buried here in the Holy Land, and it'll cost you $500. Or you can have your wife shipped back to have burial back at home. That's going to cost you $5,000. What would you like to do? And the man thought about that for a minute. He said, you know what, let's have her shipped back home and I'll bury her back home. And the caretaker thought about that and he said, well, why would you give up having your wife buried here in this incredible land, the Holy Land, and only for $500? Why would you give that up to have her shipped back home? And the man said to him, well, hundreds of years ago, a man came here and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. I just can't take that chance. All right. Well, here's the deal. Here's the reality, people, is that because of that significant event of what Jesus did, how he came to this world, and he died on a cross to forgive us of our sin, guess what? Death is not the end. He rose again. He's alive today. And he's promised life to all those that live in Jesus Christ, that have put their hope and they put their trust in Jesus as the avenue for salvation and forgiveness of their sin. Paul was a man that understood this, that lived it, that preached it, and he understands now that death is not the end, that we're going to move on to eternity. And the question is here today, where will you spend eternity? Every single one of us is going to move on to eternity. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? There's only two options. I think you know what those are. And Paul was about to move on, but he had no worries here, no concerns, no questions, because he had lived a faithful life to the Lord and for the Lord. And he was forgiven already of his misdeeds, of his sins. There's nothing that he was worried about standing before God Almighty. He was a forgiven man. And his life was in Jesus Christ. His life was already in Christ, so he was now ready to meet Christ. He lived not only a faithful life, but a satisfied life, as we're going to see as we continue on in here. But look at what he says here in verse 6. This is an incredible verse, and I really want to take some time just to grasp this. This is amazing that here's a guy in prison. He's completely given himself for the Lord, to be used of the Lord. And think about his attitude and his perspective here now, knowing that he's about to die. He says here in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I like that. Here Paul says here in verse 6, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, to us that might seem kind of odd, talking about a drink offering. We don't really relate to this idea of a drink offering. Now, I like a nice can of Coke every once in a while, but I don't kind of give that to, I don't pour that out to the Lord. Here, Lord, have some Coke with me. A drink offering, what is this about? That's not something we necessarily relate to. Yet we know that in the Old Testament, there were various types of sacrifices and offerings that were given to the Israelites to follow. It was a way for the worshiper to come before God to express devotion, thankfulness, and at times that need for forgiveness before God. So we had there those sacrifices and offerings that Leviticus 1 to 5 lays out for us. We saw that there was the burnt offering, the grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering. And so with these different offerings, if you're all confused, what are all those about? Look at our listen to our study online, Leviticus 1 to 5. You'll be blessed, I promise you. And so with these offerings, they were also to add to it this drink offering. Drink offering. Now look at what Numbers chapter 28, verse 7 to 8 says. And his drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So that drink offering was to be poured out around the altar. Essentially, that drink offering, oftentimes it would be wine that was poured out. It would just be lapped up, vaporized by the heat there around the altar. And you see, this is how Paul saw his life, being poured out and just kind of lapped up, vaporized by the heat. It was being poured out to the point where it would soon be gone in entirety. This is what Paul is comparing it to. And that's really what's interesting about this life. It's that we're here on this earth for a very short time. In comparison to eternity, this is but just a blip on the radar. We get so focused and caught up in this world and in this life, and we get all strung out and stressed out about these things. And yet if we could just simply understand that we're here just but for a moment in comparison to eternity, where we truly spend, you know, our days living forever, we should be a whole lot more concerned about where we're going to spend eternity than what we're going to be doing tomorrow. And Paul understood this. This world may seem long, or this life may seem long, but in comparison to eternity, it goes like that. Listen to what James wrote, chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. He said, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this, and live and do this or that. You see, that's what our life is ultimately. Our life, what is it? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. That's what the drink offering did. You would pour it out and it would just kind of vaporize away. Paul says, I'm already being poured out. My life is already being poured out for the Lord. It's about to expire here. But Paul's understanding that this is not the end. This is just the beginning, moving on to better life. And with that drink offering, we saw there that it was in Numbers chapter 20, it was to be a sweet aroma. That drink offering was to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know when you're cooking on the barbecue, right? And you begin to add that you know, sauce or the juices to what you're cooking. You know, you've had it marinated. And you put them, and it just, oh, that smell just begins to waft through the air. Isn't that good? You know? It's just, And it's a real killer when it's your neighbors that are doing it, and that smell is wafting in your yard, and you're just like going, these guys are killing me here. It's like, man, do we have anything we need to return to the neighbors? Let's maybe bring that over right about now and go, ooh, what are you doing? Are you cooking something? You maybe get a little bit of it or something. But you see, it's just that sweet aroma. And that's what that drink offering would do. You'd pour it out on the altar and it'd be that sweet aroma before the Lord. Paul was seeing his life, though he's in prison and ready to be martyred, he saw his life as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Why? Because he's been faithful to live for the Lord and unto the Lord. Paul knew that his life had been honoring to God, and he was about to receive his reward, as we're going to see in a little bit to come here. I think that perhaps Paul benefited from this life being poured out as a drink offering. He wasn't overly surprised or taken aback at the thought of his life going through hardship and imminent death. You see, he knew that he was serving the Lord. And through it all, whatever happened, whatever came his way, it would be pleasing to the Lord if he lived for the Lord. He was serving the Lord. Paul ends up in prison. He's not going, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I goofed here, man. I'm sorry that I wrecked your plan. God's going, no, this is exactly what I had in store for you. And your life is being poured out, and it's a sweet aroma to me. Our lives exist for God, don't they? And however the Lord wants to use our lives for his glory, then we should be content with that and satisfied in that. Because if you're living for God's glory, then whatever comes, you're saying, Lord, here's an opportunity for you to be magnified and glorified in my life. And in that, that's where I find real joy and satisfaction. Is when you're being glorified, God, I'm a happy man. Because that's what I live for. That's the attitude that we should be having. That was the attitude that Paul had here. And so Paul says, still in verse 6, that the time of my departure is at hand. Now that's a very interesting word that Paul uses here. That word for departure in the Greek. It has four different uses that can apply to this time of Paul's life. Look at what this can mean here. That word departure can mean, first of all, to loose the ship from its moorings. Paul was about to set sail ultimately for heaven's shores. Think about that. He was kind of bound, anchored down in this world at the moment. But he realizes as he's being poured out his drink offering, he's ready to lift that anchor. He's ready to remove the ropes from the harbor and set sail for heaven's shores. What a great picture that is. You know, I had the privilege and the opportunity to go on a cruise a few months ago with my family. And we were treated by my gracious mother-in-law. It was a blessing. And we docked, we set sail out of Vancouver. And we're on the ship, and it's beautiful. And we start going out, and we sailed under the Lionsgate Bridge, you know. And there's people up there on the bridge, and they're all kind of looking down, waving. And I see all the cars, you know, commuting to or from work. And I'm just sitting there going, ah. You suckers up there. I'm kind of waving, going, don't you wish you were. And you see, it was a time where I could just kind of let go of the concerns and the cares, in a sense, of this world. I was kind of leaving it all behind, going, this is nice. And you see, for Paul, his departure was kind of loosing the ship from its moorings, setting sail, saying, I'm leaving the cares behind now. I'm sailing on to better things, to greater things. I'm going home. I'm going to heaven's shores. I love that imagery. For Paul, that's what death was like for him. Now, secondly, this word can also refer to taking down a tent or to breaking camp. That's what that word would be used for in the Greek. It's interesting how Paul would oftentimes refer to our earthly bodies as what? A tent. A tent. Now, what is a tent? A tent is something that's very temporal. It's not meant to last, right? Now, I don't know about you. I don't mind camping. I don't mind going camping. But what I really love is packing up and leaving camping. That's what I really have a heart for. I really enjoy that probably more than anything. But I don't mind getting out in the wilderness and setting up tent if I understand that this is not going to be permanent. You see? I've been out tenting before. And I don't know if you know, back in the day when those tents were like canvas, I remember waking up sometimes after a rainfall. And it seems that whenever you go camping at Cultus Lake, it rains. I don't know what that is, but it's like every time I go to Cultus Lake camping, it rains. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if it's me or that whole region. I don't know. But it makes me just want to leave my tent there. Just pack up, but leave the tent. We're out of here. But I've woken up at times after a rainfall, and then literally there's puddles in my tent. Puddles. Like the bags all wet, the sleeping bags all wet, all that stuff. Like, who would want to do that on a permanent level? Come on. You're a liar. All right. Some people that have a few screws loose might want to do that. That's okay. We will be praying and interceding for them later. But it's not my cup of tea, and I'm sure for many people, it's not something that they would enjoy on an ongoing basis. I love the idea that I get to fold up that tent and not see it again for another year or 20. I don't know. But Paul saw this life as being very temporal. And this time of departure now, it was just, you know, packing up camp, saying, I'm done with this earthly body, this tent. I'm done with it now. The leaks, the smells, the things that it does, I'm going to be done. I'm going to be turning it in for a new glorified body. That is a very satisfying thing. for Paul, that's what death was like. He was leaving this temporary tent to inherit a mansion. That spoke of that new glorified body. A house that's not made with hands. Look at what 2 Corinthians 5 says. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, that is sweet. For Paul, that's what death was going to be. A giving up of this rotten, smelly, leaky tent for something glorified, fit for eternity. Well, thirdly, that word departure can refer to loosing a prisoner. See, Paul was not receiving execution, but escape. That's how Paul looked at it. I may be falling at the hands of Nero, and he may try to snuff my life out, but that's not an execution. That's an escape now, moving on to eternity. For Paul, death was like being freed from this earthly prison. And lastly, that word can mean to unyoke an ox. See, Paul was not, Paul had spent a great part of his life plowing hearts and serving God. And he's about now to hear those incredible words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my rest." That's what Jesus said the faithful servant would be hearing. For Paul, death was like having that yoke lifted and entering into rest. I think that's such an incredible picture of what Paul is implying here, what Paul is trying to communicate here. My life is being poured out as a drink offering. And he says, my departure is at hand, but I'm looking forward to it. Because this life just can weigh a person down. But he had the perspective of eternity. He was living for eternity. And even in the midst of death and execution, he saw that as just simply God moving him on to the real life, to life eternal. Life with Jesus Christ in his presence. How great that is. And so Paul says here, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul has been a man that has given his all. He's fought the good fight. Understand, people, that there is a fight worth fighting. You know, it's one thing to be passive and seek peace, and I think we need to be doing that at times. But there are times where we need to stand up and contend for the faith. Paul has had those battles, has had to battle against those that were trying to infiltrate the church with a false gospel, with something that was outside of God's word here. He had to contend for those, and he had to fight against those that were trying to corrupt the message that Paul was delivering. Paul didn't just roll over and say, well, you know, God's going to take care of that. God can, but there were times where Paul knew that he was the instrument to go against those things, that God will work through him to bring correction where there was error in those areas. And Paul says that he has finished the race. And Paul saw his life as one big marathon ultimately. Now, when a person enters a race, what's their ultimate goal? Anyone? To win or to finish. Sure. Now, I'm a competitive guy. Now, when I do something, I want to win. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you here, okay? I can handle losing, all right? Sometimes. No, I can. But I'm in it to win. Paul said, run in such a way as to win the prize. What was the prize? Just being there before Jesus in eternity? Prize that upward call of God in Christ Jesus? But ultimately to finish. You know, some people start off in that race and they're just giving it their all. You know, you get some people that are new believers and they're just going full out and they're just like, oh man, we got this, we got that, oh, this is great. And they just go crazy. And that's great, that can be infectious. But then sometimes you see these people 5-10 years down the road and they just kind of almost burnt out. So we're in a marathon here. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish, right? Paul wanted to run this race, but so as to finish the race. And look at what he says here. Amazing. He says, I have finished the race. Paul understands that he's done all that he has been called to do. It's not about outperforming the person next to you. It's not about saying, well, you did this. All right. Check out what I'm going to do. Huh. I beat you there, didn't I? It's not about trying to outperform. It's about being faithful to what God has called you to do. And when you're faithful to do what God has called you to do, and you complete that, guess what? You can say like Paul did, I finished the race. But that race is not done until we breathe our last here in this world. Then we move on to eternity. I love the fact here that Paul uses athletic imagery. You know, fighting the good fight. I'm sure he's thinking of the games that were happening there around Greece, the Olympics, and the wrestling that would go on, fighting the good fight, the races that would go on. I think Paul was a real sports junkie. It's very evident in his writings. I have to say that once in a while to give credibility to my strange addiction sometimes. But I love sports, and I'm just trying to be like Paul, who said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's all I'm trying to do. So, he loves sports, though. I like that. But here's the thing. Most importantly, what does Paul say in verse 7? I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Not only did this speak of his upholding the doctrines of the Christian faith, but also that he's passed them on to other people, to reliable people, so that they could also teach others and preserve these great truths. He's not gone beyond what he should. He's been integral in all things. And what was interesting is this could also relate to the games that took place, because the athletes, when they were competing in these Olympic games and such, they'd have to come and stand before, you know, the judges before the event would happen. And they would have to basically promise or take a solemn oath that they had trained for the last 10 months and that they will not, that they would not resort to any kind of trickery or cheating to win. And I think this is like kind of what Paul is saying here. I've kept the faith. I've not resorted to any kind of trickery or cheating. I've been faithful. I've kept the faith here. And so Paul has lived in a manner where he was not afraid now to meet the Lord. In fact, he couldn't wait because it meant the distribution of his due reward for faithful service. Look at what he says. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul sees a crown now that's laid up for him that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him on that day. The scene here is, again, of the games where an athlete would stand before the judge and receive his reward for his competition. Now, in that day, an athlete would receive that laurel wreath. You've seen probably pictures and images of it. And the athlete, for how well they competed, how well they did and placed, they'd receive a laurel wreath, and they'd walk around town for the next few days with this laurel wreath. It was kind of like that crown to show their success in their event and in the way that they've competed. It'd be a kind of a high honor. But, you know, after a few days, that laurel wreath would begin to wilt. It'd begin to stink. You wouldn't want to be walking around with that thing on your head much longer. And Paul is saying here that there's laid out for me the crown of righteousness. I like that. Paul was going to receive a crown of righteousness, something that would not perish or wilt away. Look at what 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We're living this life for Jesus Christ, not only because he saved us, that's first and foremost, he has saved us, he's given us life in him. My life is his. I have no other reason to live for God. I'm not doing it for an ulterior motive, but Paul says that we, living our life for the Lord, we're going to receive a crown one day. God's going to reward you for that. We're not saved because of what we do. Understand that first and foremost. We're not saved by living a faithful life. We're saved simply because of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And that if we will put our trust in him, and that we repent of our sin, acknowledge that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior, we put our trust in Jesus, we're saved. That's it. That's how one makes it to heaven. It's by putting their trust in Jesus. It's not about now being faithful. Okay, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I've lived my life in an honorable way. I've lived a good life. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's through faith in Jesus alone, by his grace. But understand this, that as we live our life for God, he's going to bless you for that. He's going to bless you now, but he's going to reward you for all of eternity. I love that. Now, understand this too, because we can get caught up in this and begin to think, oh man, this is going to be neat. I'm going to really go all out so that I get one of the biggest crowns there. And then when I walk around, people are going to go, wow, that guy must have been an awesome dude in this world. He must have just done things for God that I could only dream about. Wow. Now, there's not going to be any sin in heaven, so there's not going to be any pride. There's not going to be any boasting. And ultimately, you know what Revelation tells us what we're going to be doing with our crowns? Casting them down before the throne. We're going to all be saying, we're not even worthy of this. Lord, this is all about you, Jesus. There's going to be no room for anybody to be boasting or be proud. Don't be doing anything to think that in heaven, you're going to get recognition and accolades for it. Because it's all going to be about Jesus. We're going to simply be laying our crowns down before the throne. All for God's honor and praise. But Paul says that he's going to receive that crown of righteousness. He will be blessed for living a faithful life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Notice how he says the righteous judge. See, Paul was sitting before Nero right now. Paul had gone under trial after trial by unrighteous judges. He'd been treated unfairly. Paul understands that there's coming a day when he'll stand before a righteous judge. Because God judges not only the actions, but the heart and the attitudes. He will judge fairly. He's not a respecter of persons. He will judge accurately, more so than we've ever seen before. Paul understands that he's going to be in good hands when he stands before God. And all this great reward is not just for the spiritual superstar like a Paul. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 8, that it's for all those that simply love his appearing. It's for all those that simply love his appearing. What does that mean? It means that you are looking forward to being with Jesus for eternity. That you're awaiting that day. Because Jesus is coming soon. We talked about it at the beginning. How we're living in days that seem to mark the last days. Interesting things happening. Things that the Bible prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ago. We're living in interesting days. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And I want to be one that's focused on Jesus and eternity. And not just this life. I understand we have responsibilities. We have things that we need to take care of here in this world. But let this not be our sole passion and crowd out our love for Jesus Christ. May we be those that are loving his appearing, saying, Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready. See, I've talked to Christians before. And the minute that you begin to talk about, you know, heaven, Jesus coming again, oh, no, I'm not ready yet for that. I still got living that I need to do. I want to have kids, or I want to have grandkids. I don't know. I hope Jesus doesn't come right away. And they're sometimes nervous or scared about heaven. What's that? I don't know what that's going to be like. And I don't know if I'm ready yet for that. I think, are you crazy? If you love Jesus, if you're living for Jesus, then we should want nothing more than to be with him. That's what eternity is being with Jesus. And we can be experiencing that now. In times, and being in his word, being in prayer, just spending time with Jesus. I think the more that we're doing that, the more that we will be loving his appearing, being ready for that. And sadly, like I say, there are those that are not looking forward to that day because either they have things that they need to get right first, or else they are loving this world too much. And that, my friends, is a dangerous thing, as we're going to see here next. Look at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Speaking to Timothy. Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to be with him there in Rome. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And this is what he says now. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Demas was a guy who was a fellow laborer with Paul in the ministry. Yet Demas drifted away from this call and this role. Why? Tells us right here. Because he loved this present world. That's a sad thing to see happen. Yet it's one that can subtly creep into our own existence if we're not careful. That's exactly what Satan would love to see happen, to cloud out our devotion to God by the trappings of this world. We have so many distractions around us, don't we? TV, internet, just the entertainment-driven culture that we live in. There are so many things that the enemy would love to bring into our lives to crowd out or block our devotion being on Jesus Christ. And slowly people begin to slip into having a love for the things of this world more than their love being for Jesus Christ. And it happened to a guy like Demas, who was with Paul, traveled with Paul, who was a fellow laborer with Paul. And he began to have a love for this present world more than he had a love for God. Don't let the things of this world pull you away from your greatest passion and devotion being Jesus Christ. Be loving his appearing, people. Have a love for his appearing. And then Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. We do not need to assume that this was a negative thing. Very likely that they were just moving on to further ministry in those regions there, continuing on in the work of the Lord. And then Paul says, only Luke is with me, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus, however you want to say that. You know, I think sometimes God had these crazy names just to humble the pastor. Honestly, we're going to read through a list of names. Some of these aren't too bad, but you come across some crazy names in the Bible that I think are just there to really bring some humiliation or humility to the pastor. Tychicus, that's something you do to like the baby. Oh, Tychicus, you know, kind of like tickle. I don't know. That's a crazy name. Wouldn't you? That's kind of what you do, right? So this guy went on to Ephesus. Now listen, only Luke is with me. Demas is left. There was others that moved on in ministry. Here's Paul now in a prison. It's not a comfortable spot for him. Again, most likely just this hole that was dug in the ground that he was lowered in. He's going to ask for his cloak in a minute. Probably very cold and uncomfortable. But now he says that only Luke is with me. Now, I think that's wonderful, because God was faithful to have somebody there with Paul. God didn't just have Paul abandoned. He had somebody very useful for Paul. Luke was a doctor, a physician. I mean, if you're going to have somebody around, it's good to have a doctor with you, you know. And here's Luke now, able to minister to Paul, comfort him, encourage him, and be a help to Paul as well. God was faithful in that. And then so Paul says, bring Mark with you. He's telling Timothy, hey, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for ministry. Now, this is cool, because Paul and Barnabas, you remember that they departed out on their missionary trips. They went on their first one. And Barnabas brought Mark with them, okay? Mark was related to Barnabas. And yet it was on that missionary trip that Mark kind of abandoned them, said, I'm heading back home. You know, I miss my mom, and I just need to be home, get some good home cooking and everything like that. I don't know why he left, but he left. And Paul wasn't too happy about that. So when Paul and Barnabas were about to go on their second missionary trip, tells us all this in Acts chapter 15, I think it was, that Barnabas, on their second missionary trip, wanted to bring Mark again. And Paul says, no way. The guy left us high and dry before. I don't want to bring him with us and then have him, you know, halfway down the road, you know, start to whine again, saying, I miss my mom, I want to go home. Forget it. I don't want to deal with that. He's not coming. And Barnabas wanted to bring him, and there was a bit of a contention there, a division. And so what they ended up doing was they ended up parting ways. Barnabas took Mark and he went on to minister. And then Paul took Silas with him and they went on to minister. And so that's very interesting to see what all took place there. Now, ultimately, God allowed this division to happen and so that further ground would be reached. But here we see now Mark, Paul saying, this guy's useful to me for ministry. Ultimately, Paul didn't hold a grudge. He didn't sit here and say, no way, that guy Mark, write him off. I don't want anything to do with him. They obviously patched things up. They obviously reconciled. Paul had a heart of grace there towards this guy. And now he's asking for him that he's useful to me for ministry. I think that's just such a sweet thing because God is a God of second chances. Mark wasn't written off. He was to be used again. And you might feel at times like you've blown it, you failed, and you think, oh, that's it, I'm just put on the sideline now. Understand that God wants you in the game. And that God is a God of second chances, that he will use you if your heart is simply bowed before him and saying, God, would you take me? I'm nothing, but you can use just nothing. You can use a person like me. God would love to do that. He's the God of second chances. I think that's just wonderful. And so Paul's looking to send Tychicus back to Ephesus to kind of fill in for Timothy or replace Timothy there in the church and have Timothy come. And notice here, Paul says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul wanted these things, you know. Now, what were these things? We're not really sure exactly what these books or parchments were. It could have been writing material for Paul. The books could have been previous writings, or it could have contained scripture that Paul had. Either way, we notice that it seems apparent that Paul wanted to stay busy reading and writing right up to the end of his life. Paul didn't sit there and say, you know, forget it. I'm just going to sit back and wallow in self-pity. He wanted to stay used and faithful, you know, right up until the end of his life. He wanted to be in the Word. I believe that these things certainly contain scripture, that he wanted to be faithful, just be pouring into and having the scripture poured into his life. What an encouragement it is. You know, when you're going through a difficult time, man, just begin to open God's Word. Just begin to read through scripture. And because this is the living Word of God that does a great work in our lives. And allow it to begin to impact us and fill us and encourage us for him. And Paul says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Listen to Paul's heart here. Paul relates how Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. That was a guy that was mentioned in 1 Timothy 1. But notice how Paul doesn't put a bounty on his head. He doesn't tell Timothy to go hunt him down and take vengeance on this guy. Paul doesn't do that. He just kind of gives him over to the Lord. Paul simply says, "The Lord, may the Lord repay him according to his works." Paul realizes that it's the Lord who will repay him. Isn't it nice to know that we don't have to live with a vengeful attitude? Because when we're living with this root of bitterness over somebody, if somebody has wronged you, and you begin to hold this bitterness and unforgiveness, and that's not going to be resolved until you get even, you know, that is something that just grabs a hold of you and begins to rot you. You're the one that pays the price for that, not the other person. Sometimes we think, well, I need to punish this person. And yet when we do that and we have that attitude, we're punishing ourselves. You know, that word forgiveness in the Bible has with it that connotation of releasing. And that's what we're doing. We're just kind of releasing those toxins that build up through unforgiveness. It doesn't help. It's not healthy. And Paul was the guy that just released it and said, the Lord's going to take care of it. And same with those that left him in verse 16 at his first defense. May it not be charged against him. He's seeking their forgiveness. It's like Jesus on the cross who said, Father, forgive them. Here's Paul saying, may it not be charged against them. I love that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's kind of a random thought that gets thrown in there. But notice this first of all here. What does Paul say in verse 17? the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul might have had many people abandon him, but he knew that the Lord was with him through it all. See, for the believer, for the Christian today, when nobody else is around you, do you look to the Lord or do you blame the Lord? Do you wonder, why, God, is nobody around me? I've lived my life for you. Why does it seem like I'm all alone here? Do you look to blame the Lord or do you simply look to the Lord to be your strength and help? Because for the Christian person today, that is something that we are never able to say, that I'm all alone. Amen? None of us are able to say that I'm all alone because God has said that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here's Paul in the greatest hour of need, and he says, the Lord strengthened me. He stood with me. I was not alone. People were abandoning me, but the Lord was with me. I love that. In the absence of people's support, we can tend to think that God has abandoned us too, but never go there, people. Because the Lord wants to comfort you and make himself just so real to you in those times. He's with you. And Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We don't know if that was literal. Some people believe that Paul was, you know, put into the Colosseum where prisoners were faced to fight against lions. Some people believe that he was put in that prison and he was miraculously delivered from that. Some people believe that's what happened just before his death. Some believe this is a reference to Satan, whom Peter says is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Some believe that this is what Paul is talking about here. Either way, Paul was delivered, and Paul knew that the Lord would deliver from every evil work. That's what he says here. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's awesome. You know, Paul's beheading, this is how Paul died. He was beheaded, it's believed, through the order of Nero, this insane Roman emperor that was living at a time to just really persecute Christians. And Paul was beheaded. But you see, Paul's beheading at the order of Nero was not evil winning out. This was the Lord bringing Paul home. Right? Simply the Lord bringing Paul home. This was God using a faithful life to be a witness and an example to all of us through the ages. Evil did not win out. We talked about this last week, where so many times we think, oh, the enemy is just attacking me. I'm just, oh, he's just hounding me right now. Understand that, yeah, we there's a real enemy, Satan. And he wants to mess with you. But nothing happens outside of the Lord allowing it to happen. Paul looked at his situation right now, not as though it was evil winning out, but that this was right where God would have him and use him right to the very end. And even if it meant beheading, Paul understood, that's just my departure. That's just me loosing my ship. That's me taking down my tent. That's just me being loosed from this prison and just like an oxen, having the yoke taken off, the burden is released now. I'm heading home. That's what it was for Paul. It's all a part of God's plan. Everything that we go through in this life, people, as we're living for the Lord and we're living in Jesus Christ, don't let setbacks and different things that come in your life be something that rocks you or wrecks you, causes you to blame God. Look to God and say, God, what is it that you're wanting to do through this? What is it that you're wanting to do in me or teach me in this time? Because may I live faithful for you, Lord, knowing that it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it because all of this just simply is going to lead me closer to you and bring me home to you one day. That's how it was for Paul. And so he ends this letter, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as P- Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. If you're looking for baby names, I would probably stay away from 2 Timothy 4. You know, don't, if you're looking for a biblical name, just don't go to this chapter. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. You know what's interesting? In this chapter here, in this last section that we've looked at here today, 17 people are referred to here, showing Paul to be more than just a soul winner, but a friend maker as well. He had a heart for the lost, but he didn't just convert and continue and move on. He built up relationships, developed relationships and friendships with people. And it's all very clear. Notice how it all ends. Grace be with you. Paul understood. Here was Paul, a guy that once was going against the church and Christians, persecuting them, killing Christians. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off that horse, and saved him. Paul understood that he was saved and that he did all that he did for the Lord simply by the grace of God. What is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. Paul understood that he was saved. Though he didn't deserve it, he was given a free gift. That's what it is for all of us today. We are saved by grace. May we stand in God's grace. May we continue on in God's grace. Some of us might sit here and go, man, I can't be like a Paul. I'm never going to be used like Paul. Oh, I wish that I could die a faithful death like Paul died here. You might think, I can't, I'm not worthy, or I'm not going to be able to do it. Stand in God's grace, because God will give you grace to simply live for him. He gave you grace to save you, to forgive you of your sin when you didn't deserve it. He did that work for you on the cross. Jesus paved the way and paid the penalty for our sin. That's why he died. We're saved by grace. May we continue on in his grace, serving him, living for him, right up until we breathe our last, just like Paul did here.